Human beings are individuals who are literally filled with emotions. There are hundreds of emotions if we wanted to rightly divide them. Some of those emotions are extremely positive in nature, aren't they? Compassion, joy, zeal. Folks, those are positive emotions, but we also realize that we have many negative emotions that we can experience as well. Anger, envy, and hatred. Negative emotions. In this lesson, we're going to be talking about an emotion. An emotion that most of us experienced when we were very, very, very little people. You may have experienced this emotion when you were put to bed, told to go to sleep, and the lights went out. You may have experienced it when you got lost from your parents for even a few minutes. You may have experienced it when you went to school for the very first time and you had to turn around and wave goodbye to mama. You might have experienced it when someone bullied you. You may have experienced it when you played your first ball game or maybe played your first concert. Boys may have experienced it when they finally made that first phone call and asked a girl out. In fact, you probably hung up the phone 5 or 10 times before you let the person on the other end answer it. You may have experienced it when you got behind the wheel of a car. Oh yes, you were glad. But then all of a sudden you're behind the wheel and now you have to actually drive in traffic. I hope you know the emotion about which we're speaking. Very simply, it is fear. Fear. In the right scenario, fear in and of itself might not be a bad emotion to experience. You see, fear immediately alerts me to a problem, a difficulty, a danger, doesn't it? The very minute I hear a lion roar in the woods, there's fear inside of me, isn't there? I know there's danger around, and that will cause me to do one of two things. I will either stay and fight, or I will take flight and flee for my life. If it's a bear, Vic ain't fighting him. This old boy's running as fast as he can run. And just hope I can outrun Brett. I'm just messing with Brett. But folks, fear, for the most part, is an extremely negative emotion, isn't it? And I find it interesting that the Bible has a lot to say about fear. The word fear is found 84 times in 78 verses. The word fearful, 4 times in 4 verses. The little word feared, 19 times in 19 verses. Fearing, 7 times in 7 verses. Fearful, 6 times in 6 verses. And all of those are only in the New Testament, 120 times. The Bible mentions the word or a form of the word fear. So it is definitely a major Bible topic. The title of our lesson very simply is this: Why are ye fearful? Why are ye fearful? We've only got 3 points in our lesson this morning. And the first point is this: an explanation. Why in the world have I entitled this lesson, Why Are Ye Fearful? One of the reasons is because Jesus asked the question on one occasion. We turn into Matthew, the 8th chapter. We find the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, a storm comes up on that sea, does it not? The winds are blowing hard. The waves are crashing against that boat. And Those men are fearful for their lives, and Jesus is in the back of that little wooden ship, sound asleep. And they immediately run to Jesus, don't they? Master, Master, save us! And you know what he says, don't you? Why are ye fearful? There's the question. That's one reason that I chose this title. Why are you fearful? Sometimes disciples are fearful individuals. Another reason that I chose this particular title is this. The Bible exhorts us not to fear, and yet we do. We do. On one occasion, Jesus told his disciples, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." We're going to come back to that verse in the course of this study. Fear not, little flock. Paul, writing to Timothy, told him this, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind." The writer of Hebrews tells us, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Don't fear. Don't be scared. And yet, we do. So the question, why are ye fearful? There are a lot of things in our lives that can create fear deep within us, aren't there? That's point number two, the experience of fear. What are some of the things that can cause us to have this feeling of fear deep within us? Number one, nature's fury. Nature's fury. Many of us in here may have experienced nature's fury on several occasions. A severe thunderstorm, a tornado. In Florida, hurricanes, although what I find is people in Florida don't worry about them. They don't care what the weatherman says. They ain't scared of that. Doesn't matter if it's a 500-mile-an-hour wind's coming. They don't care. Floods, fires. Back in olden times, there were many droughts and there were even plagues of locusts. Natural disasters. And folks, those things can well up fear in the heart of man, can they not? When nature raises its hand against us, we realize how weak and frail we really are, don't we? I'll never forget this. When I was working at the children's home, sometime I would go off and I would find a place to go study. And one of the places where I go study is Taco Bell. And they had a little sunroom that was off to the side. And I could just get over there all by myself. Nobody bothered me. I didn't eat no tacos. I just drank a Coke. But in that sunroom, I looked across the street. And it wasn't a tornado, but it looked like one. It was one of those dust tornadoes. It was huge. And here it comes across the street coming right at us. And I'm in that little sunroom. And that thing hit that sunroom, and I've never heard such wind in all my life. It had all kinds of rocks in it. It was just pelting the glass in that Taco Bell. And I thought, man, I don't know if I even need to be in here. It lasted for about 20 seconds, and by the time it was over, this old boy was shaking. I was so glad that thing was gone. I can't imagine somebody riding through a tornado. Can you? Can't imagine it. Nature can fill our hearts with fear. And that's the very thing that happened to the disciples, was it not? That Euroclodon, that strong wind, hit the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible tells us, behold, there was a great tempest in the sea. And what happened? The water smashed against that ship. It was about to cover the ship. Those individuals thought, we're dead. We're doomed. Natural disasters bring great fear. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. Number two, unexpected, surprising phenomenon causes fear, doesn't it? You go to the first two chapters of Luke's gospel, and there are three times that angels appear unto men. They appear to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. They appear to Mary, the mother of Jesus. They appear unto the shepherds who are in the fields. Now, folks, angels are spirit beings, aren't they? Angels are invisible beings unless they choose to manifest themselves to individuals. As far as I know, I have never seen an angel. I may have called somebody an angel, but I've never really seen one, have you? And think about that. Here Zacharias is going about his duties as a priest in the temple, and all of a sudden he looks up, and who does he see? An angel. And he starts talking to him. Who are you? Where'd you come from? And in every instance, the very first words of those angels to those individuals were this: fear not. Why did they do that? Because they knew this was a surprising, unexpected experience that this human being was going through. Don't fear. I realize that it's a surprise. I realize it's different, but don't fear, they said. Unexpected, surprising phenomenon. Go to the first chapter of the Revelation and read it. And John describes this image that he sees of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, as you read it, you might not be impressed. But had you been there, oh me, you would have been impressed. John was. The Bible says this: and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. The image was so surprising, so shocking, so overwhelming. John fell down like a dead man at the feet of Jesus. Jesus stretches forth his right hand, the Bible says, and touched him. And guess what he said? Fear not. I am the first and the last. You see, surprising, unexpected circumstances cause us to fear, don't they? Point number three: uncertainties of life. The uncertainties of life. Most individuals are deeply, deeply concerned about the very basics of life, aren't they? What am I going to eat? What clothes am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? Those are worries that individuals have. And if you are a parent with smaller children, those worries are multiplied immensely. Some of us may be wealthy enough that we don't have to worry about those things, you know it? As you know, there are many, many households in the United States of America who wonder from day to day how they're going to eat. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Those are worries, they're fears that individuals have. Sometimes we fear that we're just not going to have enough to meet the essentials of life. And I told you we'd come back to this verse. Remember Luke 12, verse 32? Fear not, little flock. Don't fear, folks. Go back and look at the context of that. 10 verses earlier, Jesus says this: therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or for the body, what ye shall put on. You know what God tells us? God says, I realize that you're providing the essentials of life is something that you fear. He says, quit worrying about that. Quit fearing that. You put me first. You put me foremost in your life. And guess what? I will take care of all of that for you. But you see, the basic necessities of life, those uncertainties that we just don't know about, they cause us to fear. How about this next one? Men who can harm us. Men who can harm us. Three times in John's gospel, there's an interesting phrase, and it's this: for fear of the Jews. Isn't that something? Three times. And it's three different occasions, three different groups of individuals. One time the Bible says this: no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. See, many of the Jews realized that Jesus was unique. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is wise. Jesus is different from the scribes and the Pharisees. And yet no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Wow. Remember a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea? He himself was an instructor of the law, wasn't he? And the Bible tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus. But guess what? He was a disciple secretly. Guess why? For fear of the Jews. If they knew that I put my trust in Jesus, there would be some bad things happen to me by the Jews. After the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples went and they locked themselves up in a room, shut the door. You want to know why? For fear of the Jews. That's a lot of power, isn't it? Here are men fearing men. And we do that all the time, don't we? Go talk to somebody about the gospel. You know, bent out of shape, scared to death, don't we? Why? Because we fear the reaction that individual is going to give us, don't we? We feel how they're going to treat us, what they're going to say to us. The fear of man is real, and I find it interesting that Jesus understood that fear and he counsels against it, does he not? Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Folks, you and I don't need to be fearful of human beings. How about this next one? Perceived threats. Perceived threats. They may not even be real. And yet we're scared to death. I have down there 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul entered into the city of Corinth, and he knew the city of Corinth was a wicked, vile city. He knew that they were just as evil as they can be, and here he is about to preach the Christ to them. They had an Acropolis outside of town, and they worshiped false gods. Prostitution ran rampant in that town. And he's going to come and preach Jesus. He's going to come and preach holiness and purity and godliness to these people. I don't know how they're going to treat me. And I was with you in weakness and in what? Fear and in much trembling. Paul had no clue what was going to happen to him. It was a perceived threat, wasn't it? He thought it could happen. They may arrest me, they may beat me, they may stone me, they may even kill me because I am preaching the gospel in the city of Corinth. It hadn't happened, but he sure perceived it was going to. How about this next one? Death. Folks, in Hebrews 2:15, the inspired writer talks about those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Death isn't a pretty scenario, is it? In Luke the 8th chapter, verse 49, a man by the name of Jairus is told that his daughter has died. He'd gone to Jesus. He wanted Jesus to heal her. Jesus says that he will, but he's delayed on that journey, isn't he? A woman with an issue of blood stops him, and as they continue on, there's a servant who comes and says, Jairus, don't trouble the master anymore. Don't trouble him anymore. Your daughter is dead. What's interesting is how Jesus responds in verse 50. When Jesus heard it, he answered, saying, fear not. Jairus, I realize that you're fearful because your daughter has died, and now there's nothing else that can be done. What does Jesus say? Don't fear. Don't fear. Death is that eerie feeling that tortures the hearts of men, isn't it? All you've got to do is say the word, and we become somewhat uncomfortable. And if you are going through it and you experience it, guess what? It really raises the negative emotions in the hearts of human beings. You see, we don't have funerals anymore, do we? We don't talk about death anymore. What we do is we celebrate life, even though there's a dead man in the room. Unbelievable. I'm sure that you're probably sitting there going, well, Vic, you missed this point, you missed that point, you missed this point. Folks, there's probably 1,000 things that can cause us to fear, isn't there? The question isn't, are we going to fear things in our life? The real question is this, what's the elixir? Well, that's a big word, isn't it? I chose that word because it has an E in it. What's the prescription? What's the medicine? What is the thing that you and I need to do in our life in order for us not to be fearful? Number one, folks, you need to develop your faith. Big time. Remember we talked about the disciples of the Lord a while ago? Out on the Sea of Galilee, that natural disaster, they raised up its head. And that ship was being beaten by those waves, and the waves were just filling that ship with water. And Jesus says, why are ye fearful? But he didn't stop there. He said this, O ye of little faith. Now I scratched my head when I read that. And the reason I scratched my head is because I knew how I felt in Taco Bell. And if I had been on that ship, I think that I would have been as scared or more so than those 12 men. And yet Jesus looks at those men and what does he say? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Here's what Jesus is telling them. I realize there's a storm. I realize this ship is getting beaten by the winds and the waves, and you shouldn't have 1 ounce of fear in you. Well, that's pretty potent, isn't it? Why would Jesus say that? If you keep it in the context of Matthew, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 17, folks, these men have experienced the power of Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again before they get to the Sea of Galilee. What have they seen? They've seen a lot. They saw Jesus cleanse a leper. Folks, that is an incurable disease that will put you in a casket. And yet the man was cured of that. They saw that. They saw him cleanse that woman who had an issue of blood just by her touching the hem of his garment. They witnessed that. They saw Jesus raise up Jairus' daughter back to life again. Unbelievable. He cured Simon Peter's mother of a fever, a great fever. The Bible tells us he cast out devils. I don't know about you. If I've raised the dead, cast out devils, healed a woman of sickness, you would think I might be able to do what? Calm a storm. Wouldn't you? Unbelievable. If they had had absolute, complete, full trust in Jesus, they'd have stood in that boat without 1 ounce of fear at all. Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Man, I find it interesting too. We go back to Jairus, who's in that same chapter. Remember Jesus told him when he heard about his daughter being dead? He said, fear not. And then he says this, only what? only believe. My friends, if you want to conquer fear, you need to develop the deepest, strongest faith you could possibly imagine. And you'll fear nothing because your full, complete trust will be put in God Almighty. Point number two, knowledge. Knowledge. Remember we talked about Paul going into the city of Corinth under perceived threat? He tells them, I'm with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. While Paul labored in that city, on one occasion the Lord appeared unto him in a vision and gave him additional revelation. You know what he told him? Be not afraid. Isn't that something? But speak, he says, and hold not thy peace. Yeah, Paul, you're in a wicked city. You're in an evil city. But guess what? Don't you dare hold back anything. Why? For I am with thee, he says. I am with thee, and no man shall put their hands on thee. For I have much people in this city. See, with more knowledge, Paul became bold, didn't he? And what's interesting is, this is the second longest place where Paul stayed and preached the gospel. He stayed in that city for a year and a half, preaching and teaching those individuals. Folks, develop your knowledge of the Word of God. Get as much knowledge of this book as you possibly can. Learn what other religions teach. And learn how to refute those things. And guess what? You won't be scared one iota. Knowledge is one of the keys to overcoming fear. How about this next one? Strength. One of the ways we combat fear is through strength, power. Notice what Paul says again. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. There are three different kinds of power that you and I can develop. We can develop our physical strength, can't we? You want to know why some nations don't fear other nations? Because they're stronger than they are. You know it? You develop a strong, powerful military, isn't anybody going to mess with you? There's that old phrase, peace through strength, isn't there? We need a good, strong mental constitution, don't we? You see, there's a lot of individuals today who live by their feelings. And every little thing just shakes them up. No. Those you've got to develop a strong mental constitution. And then also, we need to rely upon the power of the Almighty God, don't we? We've got power at our disposal. And God is the Almighty God. It is the most powerful thing that you and I could have available to us. We are strong if only we'll rest in God. How about this next one, experience? Does experience help me not to be fearful? Absolutely. Paul had a lot of experience with both Jews and Judaizing teachers, didn't he? If you don't believe that, go home tonight and read Acts chapters 13 and 14. That was his first missionary journey. He was establishing Gentile churches, and everywhere he went, Jews were following him, stirring up trouble, persecuting him, even stoned him almost to death in one city. Oh, Paul knew about Jews. He knew about Judaizing teachers. He had stood right there before him in the city of Jerusalem during the Jerusalem Council, and he confronted those individuals about their error. Why is that important? Because there came a day when there was an apostle who was drawn away from the Gentiles because of the Jews, a man by the name of Peter. That's a pretty powerful apostle, is he not? Peter was eating with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, the Jewish Christians come in, and he withdraws himself. The Bible says he dissimulates from them and causes others to do the same. And you know what Paul did? Paul said, I don't know about talking to Peter. He's a pretty powerful guy. He's way up there, you know. He's always put on the number one list of the apostles. I probably just don't need to talk to him. He got the keys of the kingdom. Folks, Paul had some experience dealing with Jews, dealing with Judaizers. And you know what Paul did? Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. His experience dealing with error in times past didn't hurt him at all. In fact, it helped him, didn't it? I've got the experience I need to confront even an apostle of Jesus Christ about his error. Experience makes us strong. It makes us less fearful. How about this? Courage. Look up the definition of courage, and it simply means this: to have heart. When you talk about the heart of a man, we're not talking about that organ in the middle of your chest that pumps blood through your body. We're talking about the mind of man, aren't we? I need to make my mind just as strong as I possibly can. Listen to what Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. Let me ask you a question. How much knowledge does God want you to have of this book? How much? He wants you to have as much as you possibly can. You know that? And there should never be a Christian who says, oh, I don't need that. I need as much knowledge as I can possibly get. And here's what's wonderful about it. Folks, once I fill my mind up with this book, I've got power at my disposal, don't I? For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Develop a strong mind, and there's absolutely nothing to fear. Watch this. Not even death itself. You know that? Not even death itself. In order to be strong and less fearful, I need support, don't I? I need support. Folks, all alone, I don't care how much knowledge you have, how many experiences you've gone through, when you're all by your lonesome and you're surrounded by wickedness and evil and individuals that want to harm you, you will experience fear. But you gather a crowd around you, and guess what? There's less fear, isn't there? We need support. When Jesus sent His disciples out on the limited commission, the Bible says He sent them out two by two. Why? Because there's strength in numbers, isn't there? I'm scared, another has faith. When I have faith, that guy may have fear, and we encourage one another. We help one another. The Apostle Paul always had support, didn't he? First missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas. Second missionary journey, Paul and Silas. He also had men like Timothy and Titus and Epaphroditus and others that he took with him on those journeys. Paul makes mention of fellow soldiers who helped him, Philippians 2:25. He talks about individuals that he calls helpers in Christ Jesus in Romans 2, verse 4. He talks about his fellow laborers. Paul always surrounded himself with a team of individuals that made him strong and fearless. Folks, I want you to listen to something. Much of the support that we need as Christians comes from the local congregation. Now watch that statement that I have there. If we withdraw ourselves from the church, that support is no longer with us. I didn't say the church withdrew from you. See, there's a lot of Christians who withdraw themselves from the church. They're not part of the church at all. Folks, you need the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ to live a faithful, godly Christian life. If not, you'll almost go out and be just like the world. Because Satan's strong. Here's something wonderful, though. I may not have any support whatsoever. My friends, my family forsaken me. My brothers and sisters in Christ have departed from me. And you know what I've got? A support. A support. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All men can leave my side. It doesn't matter who they are. I've still got one person upon which I can lean, and that's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I could have added this point to the lesson. I didn't. There's a lot of evils associated with fear, aren't there? You see, fear can paralyze us. Fear causes us to run from our station of duty. Fear causes the enemy to be strengthened. When the enemy sees you're strong or weak, guess what? He takes advantage of that. Fear makes the church weak before the world. Fear causes us to lose important battles. And folks, if you're not careful, fear will cause you to lose your soul in the last day. I've already given you a homework assignment. You got to read Acts chapters 13 and 14. Now I'm going to give you another one. Go home today and do a word study of the word fear. The Greek word is phobos. It's the Greek word from which we get the term phobia, fear of. Every time you look up that word, there's always two definitions. It's interesting. The first definition is the fear that we've been talking about. Scared, trembling, want to run from the threat that we're facing. But there's another definition of the word, and it's this: awe, respect, and honor. There's only one person that we truly, truly, truly need to fear. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, isn't it? But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:20. Don't fear man. You fear the Savior. You fear the Master. You fear the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, let us have grace whereby we may serve Him with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. Turn to the Revelation, chapter 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? Folks, you don't have to fear me. But you do need to fear the Lord Jesus Christ. We won't stand before a human being in judgment, will we? The only person we'll stand before is the Lord, and He's revealed His will here. He knows exactly what's in the book, doesn't He? If I'm not living as I ought right now, I ought to be scared to death. Because my death could come at any time. Or the Lord Jesus could come at any time. I'd be scared to death. But if I am right with the Lord, guess what? There is no fear. John said, perfect love casteth out fear. As a faithful Christian, we've got nothing to fear here nor in the world to come. If you've not obeyed the gospel, do that this morning. Through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, repenting of sins, confessing His precious name, and being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Dear Christian, are you faithful? The Bible says, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. You know whether you are or aren't. God certainly knows. We don't need to leave here today lost. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?